join his hand. Oh, I'm too close to shaking hands with all my friends. You know I'm a
Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
Philippians chapter 12, if you can, please stand when you get that. And go down to verse 10, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Speaking of spiritual gifts, Paul says, to another, the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of spirits, to another the interpretation of tongues. Father, once again, we are so thankful we can gather together in your name, Lord. We have had a chance to worship you for who you are. We've had a chance for fellowship, and now we have a chance to learn from your holy word. I pray you would just use it, Father. Make a change in us. We ask in your name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We had an interesting story this week. It starts, I was back in my home state of California working as a nurse in a busy emergency room. We had a regular visitor who tugged at my heart. His name was Billy, a Norman Rockwell type of kid, freckles and tousled blonde hair. He was 2 years old, and for a year, Billy had been in and out of the emergency room with what the doctors had diagnosed as asthma. But the source of the illness was a mystery to all of the medical staff. He hadn't had it as an infant. There wasn't a family history of asthma, and there weren't obvious signs of allergies that would cause it. But the symptoms seemed to indicate that it was asthma. She said, sometimes we treated him and sent him home, and other times he would end up in the pediatrics intensive care unit because his breathing was so labored. This continued for about 1 year, and the staff grew very fond of Billy. He came yet another day complaining of breathing difficulties, and one of the medical interns decided on a hunch to look up Billy's nose. He found a black jelly bean that his brother had put there a year before. I'm not going to describe to you what came out with the black jelly bean, only to say that it wasn't pretty. We had treated Billy for the wrong condition for almost a year. In light of that circumstance, I put signs on the walls of the emergency room that just said, always look for jelly beans. When you're working in the emergency room, being able to properly diagnose and discern a problem can be the difference between life and death. Do you know that there is a spiritual gift that does just that? It discerns between true and false, and right and wrong. It's another gift that is vital to any church. And as we have been learning throughout these last few weeks, no one has all of the gifts. And because we have one of them, we're not entitled to become a spiritual aristocrat because somebody else doesn't have our particular gift. Never demand that in order for a person to be considered spiritual or gifted, that they must heal, have great faith, or speak in an unknown tongue. We need to be careful that we don't criticize others who may not have our particular gift. We need to remember that they have their own gift, which we may not have because no one has all of them. However, God gives to each of his children one or more, not that we might have spiritual pride, and not to make us think that we are ingenious or especially good or favored, but solely for the benefit of those around us. I need your gift to see me through this life, and you need mine. All of us need each other because we have a mutual dependence as the body of Christ. This morning, let's look at another of the gifts, the gift of prophecy. To another, prophecy. Now, we realize immediately that the gift of prophecy is not something that is new to the New Testament, but the gift of prophecy has been exercised throughout the entirety of biblical history. Prophecy is someone speaking forth the word of God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, we usually think of prophecy as something that is always predictive of the future. And it can be that because God knows the future, and if God is speaking, He, of course, can speak to the future. But it's not always just predictive in nature. It can also be speaking forth God's truth in His Word. As far as prophecy and preaching are concerned, we must admit that sometimes prophecy is involved in preaching, but generally the gift is administered in a somewhat different way, and that prophecy is the result of spontaneous spiritual inspiration. And while preaching is the result of studying of existing revelation, it would seem that the two are sometimes combined. Like its Hebrew equivalent in the Old Testament, the Greek verb behind prophecy simply means to speak forth or to proclaim. The operation of prophecy, therefore, is not just to foretell the future, but to forthtell God's heart on any matter. Prophecy consists of words of edification, exhortation, or comfort, and they are spoken at the very time that they're the most needed. Now, Paul will deal with the operation of prophecy in conjunction with tongues and interpretation of tongues in chapter 14 when we get there. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul declares, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Now there Paul is making reference to the gift of prophecy. And in contrast to the gift of tongues, which is addressed to God and which we'll be looking at in chapter 14, the gift of prophecy is directed and addressed to men. God is speaking to men through this gift of prophecy for their edification. Well, what does that look like in the Bible? In Acts 13:2 we read, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work thereunto that I have called them.'" Now, how did the Holy Spirit say, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas"? I have no doubt that there was a prophetic utterance whereby God directed them to separate Paul and Barnabas for a special ministry that He had planned for them. And so when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit sent them forth, and they began their first missionary journey, taking the gospel to Cyprus and then on over to Asia Minor. So it was no doubt through the exercise of the gift of prophecy that the Holy Spirit spoke and directed the activities of the early church. Now, in the exercise of the gift of prophecy, we are told that we are to do it according to the proportion of our faith. Romans 12:6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith." Now, I believe that all the gifts of the Spirit are exercised by faith. You may have a thought or an inspiration that comes into your mind, and you believe that that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you wish to share that thought. Then you do it according to the proportion of faith that God has given you. Now, the Scriptures warn over and over again against those who would speak their own ideas in the name of the Lord. And I'm afraid that is a very prevalent practice in many churches today. Jeremiah 14:4 declares, "And the Lord said to me, 'The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, a divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their own heart.'" Now that is pretty heavy. God is denouncing those who presume to speak their own thoughts and ideas in His name. I'll never forget the true story a friend of mine told me about a service he was in. There was an evangelist up front sharing the word, but this lady kept standing up, interrupting him, and wanting to share a prophecy that she thought she had. After two or three times, the evangelist rebuked her for disrupting the service. Everything was fine for a couple of minutes, but suddenly the lady jumped up and said, "Thus saith the Lord, thou thinkest thou art a humdinger, but I say unto thee, thou art not a humdinger." You simply can't make up stuff like that. When it comes to any spiritual gift, we are told that things should always be done decently and in order. So how do we know how to operate in them? The Word of God. That is the touchstone and the standard by which everything we do is to be measured. In Jeremiah 23:28, we read, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell of his dream. But he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Now, you can come and tell me of your visions and your dreams that you have had, and I will not discount them, because I believe that God can and does speak to men through visions and through dreams. But God speaks primarily to us through His written word. And visions and dreams are but as chaff compared to wheat, when you are comparing them to the Word of God. It is the Word of God that strengthens and nourishes us. Now, chaff can choke you, but the Word of God will sustain you and feed you throughout your entire life. The next gift we will look at is, to another, the discerning of spirits. A woman was driving through Oregon over the Cascade Range, and she ran into a snowstorm that turned into a whiteout, and she became very frightened. Then she peered ahead and saw a snowplow. What luck, she thought. She kept so close to the machine as she could while it removed the snow from the road. At times, the heavy snowfall would almost completely cut her view off, but her faithful guide kept on leading the way. After some time, the plow stopped, and his driver got out and walked over to her car. "Lady, where are you going?" he asked. "I'm on my way to Central Oregon," she replied. "Well, you'll never get there following me. I'm plowing this parking lot." It's important in life to know who you are following. And the gift of discernment is a spiritual gift that tells us the right way in which we should go. Those to whom God has given this gift of discernment have a special ability to recognize lying spirits. And we can say that this gift is the Holy Spirit's watchdog over all the other gifts. Now, some ideas that are given as scriptural and that on the surface seem scriptural actually are clever counterfeits that could deceive most believers. But those with the gift of discernment are the Holy Spirit's inspectors. Now, in the Corinthian atmosphere where this was written, it was often tense and electric, and there were all kinds of abnormal manifestations which were thought of as normal. Now, it was therefore necessary to distinguish between what was real and what was merely hysterical, between what was genuine and what was the product of excited delusion. Now, false teaching can be judged by comparing it with Scripture, but false spirits can be judged only by the true Spirit's gift of discernment. Now, this gift may be called the Spirit's gift on gifts, because God uses it to reveal to His church whether or not a manifestation of the other gifts are of Him. Now, all imitation of the gifts are not simply demonic. Much of it is simply the work of the flesh, carnal Christians trying to serve the Lord in their own power and for their own benefit and glory. Now, there are basically three spirits in the world in which we live. There is the spirit of man, there is the spirit of this world, which is from the evil one, and there is the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, sometimes it's not easy to determine which one of those are operating. Let me give you some biblical examples. Moses discovered that the Egyptian sorcerers could duplicate many of the miracles that God had enabled him to do. And Jesus warned that there would arise people who would perform miracles and cast out demons even in His name, but they would never be recognized as being one of His own. So that teaches me that there is ever a need to distinguish demonic forces from the Holy Spirit. This gift is apparently designed to meet that need. In Matthew 16:16, we read, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" But then, as recorded only a few verses later, in response to his denial of the crucifixion, Jesus said to this same Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So at one moment, Jesus discerned the Spirit flowing through Peter, and at another moment, he discerned the work of Satan. Now, even praise of the gospel can be deceitful and misleading. In Acts 16, when Paul and Silas begin to minister in Philippi, Luke reports that a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much fortune by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Now, what the girl said was not only true, but seemed to be favorable to the gospel and to those who were proclaiming it. But the purpose and motivation of what she said was exactly the opposite. The demons who controlled her meant to attract the people, and then after gathering their trust, then ridicule and undercut God's word and the work of his ministers. Now, in that case, Paul could not judge by what she had said, because the girl's words were indeed true. He knew she was a demonic instrument only because the Holy Spirit revealed the false spirit that had controlled her. Now, if I was to come in here one Sunday morning, and one of you would follow me around announcing as I greet people, "This man is a servant of the Most High God," I wouldn't know how to handle that. First, I would think somebody was paying you just to mess with me. But the thing I want us to see is what initially in the natural seems harmless and even righteous can be in fact a ploy from our enemy. Now, we know that Satan is the great deceiver, the father of lies. And ever since the fall, he and his demons have counterfeited God's message and God's works. Now, all Christians should judge carefully what they hear and what they read, and not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, this is what the God-fearing and noble-minded Jews of Berea did in Acts 17 when they first heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul. They tested Paul's word against what they knew of God's word, and because the two words matched, they believed what had been preached was from God and not from demons. Now, this is what every believer should do with every message that claims to be from God, including mine when I teach on Sunday morning. Because no preacher or teacher of the gospel should resent having what he says being judged against the scripture. Now, Oswald Chambers says, "Dogs do some things better than humans. For one thing, most dogs have a far better sense of smell than we do, and there is a physical reason for that. The sinuses of humans have about 6 million receptor cells that can sense the chemical odors afloat in the air. By contrast, the average beagle has more than 300 million receptor cells in his snout. That's 50 times more cells than what we have as humans. Now, the dominant scent through most humans perceive their world is their eyesight, but the dominant scent from which dogs perceive their world is through their nose. A human can walk on the sidewalk and perhaps perceive a faint aroma of flowers upwind just a few feet ahead. But a dog walking the same sidewalk perceives as well the traces of every dog or animal that has been in the area. I've heard it said that if you put on a pot of beef stew where we would just smell the stew, the dog can smell every ingredient that is put within that stew. And just as dogs and humans have different levels of ability to perceive smells, people have differences in their ability to perceive other things as well. Some people hear much better than others. Some people have greater ability to perceive emotions in others. Some have greater ability intellectually to perceive ideas as they read. But most important of all, some people have a greater ability to perceive things spiritually and morally because they have devoted themselves to prayer and to learning from the Bible and applying it to their lives and into their world. Now, others have greater spiritual discernment because of the spiritual gifts and callings that God has placed on them. And for many reasons, all people don't have the same ability to perceive things. I want us to know that everyone who smiles and talks piously about God isn't always from God. Religious charlatans are everywhere, seeking gullible people and gullible churches. Jesus warned us about wolves who would come in sheep's clothing. And in a day without the New Testament yet, this gift was sorely needed. But even today, with so many voices crying out for our allegiance and money, the gift is as needed as ever today as it ever was in the first century. I don't know if I have this gift. Well, maybe in your life you've been in a situation where everything looks right and sounds right, but the Spirit of God inside you feels like a crumpled sheet of paper. If that happens, you may have the gift of spiritual discernment. Now, we could say that the discerning of spirits is the policeman and the protector of all the other gifts. This gift enables one to discern a person's spiritual character and the source of his actions and his messages. It is a safeguard of all the gifts, and it's one that every church sorely needs. However, it must be distinguished from natural insight or a fault-finding spirit. This gift is supported by two other tests. I would urge you to write these down and study them when you go home. 1 John 4, 1-6 is a doctrinal test, and Matthew 7:15-23 gives us a practical test. So 1 John 4, 1-6 is doctrinal. Matthew 7:15-23 gives us the practical part. Now, sometimes I've found out that people who have a judgmental and critical spirit are convinced that they have the gift of discernment. They're what I like to call sin sniffers, or the gospel Gestapo. And if you spend any time around them, it seems like they're almost hoping that people mess up so they can confront them on it. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with confrontation when it is done biblically, as when Paul confronted Peter. But I'm always wary of those who seem to take joy in getting in other people's faces and telling them about their sins. When we discern that people are not going on spiritually and allow that discernment to turn to criticism, that is not the gift of discernment. God never gives discernment that we may criticize, but only that we can intercede and help that person. In fact, over the years I've learned that the most spiritual people I have ever been associated with have the innate ability to make me want to be more holy and godly just by being around them. I think my wife has this gift. She is just disgustingly nice most of the time. But I've learned over the years that when she tells me to watch out for that person or this person, I need to pay attention to her. Because she always looks for the good in others, I know she usually thinks the best of people. So when she is wary of someone, I watch them carefully. Our next gift is to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Let's now look at the gift of tongues. Let me tell you up front that I have been given the gift of tongues. And the reason why I want that understood up front is because I think that the gift of tongues is given way too much emphasis in many Christian circles. But on the other hand, the reason why I want you to know that is because often people who either don't believe in it or don't have it go to the other extreme and they belittle and mock it. Once again, it's all about context when it comes to spiritual gifts. In fact, the Apostle Paul said he was glad that he spoke in tongues more than any of them, but then he added, "But I'd rather speak 5 known words in an understandable tongue instead of 10,000 in an unknown tongue." Now, I'm really not going to get into that particular gift this morning because in chapter 14, I'll probably have to spend an entire sermon giving you what I think is a balanced and fair treatment of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. But this gift is without doubt the most controversial and potentially divisive of all the gifts that are mentioned in Scripture. Now, as with prophecy, Paul will give a full chapter of attention in chapter 14, and so I will wait until then to deal with these issues. But let me just quickly add that there are clear limitations given in Paul's writings for the use of this gift in public worship settings. We should study the context of every occurrence of tongues in the New Testament for a balanced and accurate view of the subject. For example, the experience on the day of Pentecost was obviously one of foreign languages. The travelers in Jerusalem each heard the mighty deeds of God in their own tongue, Acts 2:11. So with language then not a barrier to the gospel, 3,000 people were saved on that day. So in that point, it was an evangelistic experience. Now, the Corinthian experience of tongues was obviously something different, for interpreters were needed. In chapter 10, the problem of whether or not Gentiles could be saved had just surfaced. But when these new converts began to speak in tongues, the Jewish Christians recognized this as a sign from heaven that indeed even the Gentiles can be saved. Or in Acts 19:6, some former disciples of John the Baptist at Ephesus were being confronted with the gospel of Christ. And as a sign to them of the authenticity of the gospel, they began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. Now, with these things in mind, we need to recognize that one who does not have the gift of tongues should never be thought of as a second-class Christian. And I also don't believe that the only way to pray in the Spirit is through the gift of tongues. This is Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In closing, there's a story about a teenage boy who was deeply interested in scientific subjects, especially astronomy. So his father bought him a very expensive telescope. And since the fellow had studied the principles of optics, he found the instrument to be most intriguing. He took it apart, he examined the lenses, and made detailed calculations on the distance of its point of focus. But the youth became so absorbed in gaining the technical knowledge of the telescope that he never got around to looking at the stars. He knew a lot about the instrument, but he missed seeing the wonders of the heavens. You know, as Christians, to know all the facts and figures concerning spiritual gifts contained in the Bible is not the end for which God has given them to us. The purpose is that we might see God and serve him. So come back next week to see how they should work in a public church. Father, we are so thankful for your gifts that you have given us, knowing, Lord, that every Christian in here has a gift, at least one that you have given them. And Father, I pray that if these gifts lie dormant within them, that you would begin to stir them, Lord, that you would begin to give them the faith to operate in whatever gifts you have given them, Father. We want to do things decently in order, Father, and I pray that all the people, Lord, that are here this morning will begin to search out to find out what their gifts are. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.